Good morning. It's so delightful, a privilege to be here today to talk to you guys, share from God's Word. It's always a pleasure to come out here. It seems, in a sense, home. It seems weird to say that, but I've been able to come and see you guys grow over how many years have you been at church?
2014, I believe.
Yeah, yeah. Came to help out a little bit throughout, so it's been really neat to see this church grow. So before we get into God's Word, would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are gathered this morning to sing your praises, to bring forth petitions, requests, praises to you, Lord, and we're also here to hear from your Word. And Lord, I pray that as I share from your word this morning, it wouldn't just be more information and growing in an understanding of you, but rather we would be reminded of our knowledge of you, our experience of you saving and delivering us. And as we walk through this life, we are called, just as we've been singing, to praise and declare your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning and that your name would be glorified. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at the story from verses 1 to 20. So I'm going to read that to you. Mark chapter 5. Reading from the ESV and starting at verse 1, it says this. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So what we're going to do with this text this morning is I'm going to highlight some key things. So we're going to be looking at chunks throughout the text, and we're going to be looking at each group of people in this text. We're going to look at what do we see about Jesus? It's always a good question to ask when we're reading from the Word of God. What does it tell us about Jesus? And then what about the spectators, those who are watching these events take place? What is their reaction to what is happening? Now, if you're taking notes, the main point I want you to walk away with from this sermon is that Jesus is God. You see, the gospel according to Mark, that's the point of the text, is to show this Jesus is the Son of God. And what is going to be your response to Jesus? So Jesus is God, and as those who are transformed by his mercy, we should proclaim what he has done. So Jesus is God. He has come in and into our lives and shown us mercy. So what is our response? We should proclaim what he has done for us. So as we look at our text, we're going to start with Jesus. Now, if this was a sermon series, this would be sermon number two. The first sermon in this series of Jesus doing miraculous things would have started in Mark chapter 4, because what happens in Mark chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, Jesus calms a storm. It shows that he has power over nature itself. And then we move into this story where Jesus has power over demons, over Satan. And then after this, continuing on through Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus is on his way to deal with this Jairus' daughter, and a woman touches him, and she's healed of her disease. And then Jesus raises somebody from the dead. So we've got these four stories of Jesus doing miraculous things, showing his authority, showing that he is God. And Mark is laying these things out so that we, as those who are reading this, are saying, well, what do we do with this? If we know this about Jesus, and he's done something for us, he has shown mercy to us, what is our response? So that's the main point. Jesus is God. As those transformed by his mercy, we should proclaim what he has done for us. Now, let's look at our text. What does it say about Jesus? Well, you're going to really have to look at your text here, because I'm going to pull out a verse throughout this, and you're going to see what I'm going to highlight. So in verse 7, what do we see? Jesus is declared Son of the Most High God by the demon-possessed man. So right off the bat, we see Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Now we're going to start seeing authority, the authority of Jesus. So we see the authority of Jesus. What does the demon-possessed man do as soon as he sees Jesus? He falls at his feet in submission, verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. We're seeing authority of Jesus again. Again, in verse 9, Jesus has the authority to ask a question, and he has to reply. Jesus says, in verse 9, what is your name? He replies, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, you may think, oh, well, he's just asking a question, he's giving an answer, but you're going to see something further here. Jesus has the authority to cast out demons. Look at verse 8. It says this, for he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And look at verse 13. So he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out and entered the pig. So he gave them permission. They could not do anything apart from his authority. And in verse 19 and 20, he's declared the Lord by the formerly possessed man. Verse 19 and 20. And he did not permit him. He wanted to follow Jesus. He said, no, go home to your friend and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus. Do you see the correlation there? Jesus is saying, go and tell them what the Lord has done for you. He doesn't say, go and tell them what I have done for you, but it's implied, right? So then the man goes and he doesn't say, oh, this is what the Lord has done for me. He's saying, this is what Jesus has done for me because Jesus is Lord. So what do we see here? We see the authority of Jesus, that the verification, you could say, that he is truly the Son of God. But there's something a little bit further here that I think is really helpful. And that is, I'm going to highlight Jesus, not just simply that Jesus is declared the Most High God and has authority over demons, but that he's the Good Shepherd. Now, why do I say that? Jesus is the Good Shepherd because he goes after the one. If you look at this story, it is amazing. He steps off the boat. He deals with this one guy. At the end of it, he gets off the boat. That's it. He goes after the one. He crosses the Sea of Galilee for the one Gentile, the one outcast, the one who is lost, the one who is helpless, the one who is under the power of the devil. Jesus loves his sheep. Each and every one. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. That's what we see in Luke chapter 15, verse 4. He's the Good Shepherd. And here's the other beautiful thing in this text. As we read it, his sheep are not just Israelites, right? They're Gentiles. It's a beautiful thing, and I'm going to highlight this a little bit more later, but the Jews thought Jesus is the Messiah. He's our king. And yet he goes and crosses the Sea of Galilee and deals with the one Gentile, probably the one that they would think the least of. And what about us today? We're Gentiles. I'm pretty sure most of us are, but we might have a portion of Jewish blood in us. But thank God, praise God, that he came to save us as Gentiles. Look at what he says. You can write this down. John 10, verse 16. Jesus writes this, or says this, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's beautiful. Picture of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And he has been a good shepherd to us as well. Now, as I said before, imagine how the disciples would have responded to this. Here they were following the Messiah. They saw this is the one who's going to deliver us from the Romans. He is all pro-Israel. He's for us. And yet, he goes and crosses the Sea of Galilee to Gentile soil. And to the Jews, the Gentiles were unclean. They were the people that, yeah, we might have to live alongside of them, but we keep our distance from them. They were unclean. So here they are with a Gentile who's unclean in a Gentile land that's unclean, confronted by a man with a, what does it say his spirit is? Unclean, right? Unclean spirit, who lives amongst dead bodies in tombs. What would that be considered? Unclean. And within sight are a herd of pigs. And that's another indication of uncleanness, right? Because you would not find Jews eating pigs. That was considered unclean. So it's hard for us to imagine, but I just think about these disciples on this boat with Jesus who steps off and encounters all these things. They would probably just want to stay on the boat, right? They would want nothing to do with this person because that's not our people. That's unclean. We keep ourselves away from the unclean. And yet Jesus meets this man with an unclean spirit and changes his life. Jesus shows the man mercy, and that's what we see at the end. So two things, and this is always key in a sermon. If you don't understand who God is, then all the application stuff and how does this relate to you, it's not going to have its effect. But in this text, what do we see? Two things. Jesus is God, has all authority, and Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. All right, so now we're going to move into looking at our spectators in the story, or the people involved. Let's first look at the man with the unclean spirit. Now, if you look at how this is described, what his lifestyle is like, this man is in desperate need. He's hopeless. Desperate need. Unclean spirit causing him to do things. He's helpless. He's living in tombs. He can't even live in society. He's so helpless that people try and control him by binding him with chains, and he breaks free. He's hopeless because night and day he's being tormented and crying out and cutting himself. Nobody could help him. Nobody could restrain him. He couldn't even help himself, crying out, cutting himself with stones. Now, I know we look at this text and it seems so foreign to us because we don't see typically demon possession in our culture. But that doesn't mean that this is a fictional story. If it were, then we would think all this stuff that we're reading is fictional. So as Christians, we come to the Word of God and we say, this is true. This really happened. Jesus really talked to this man. He really did have demons in him, legion, for we are many. And Jesus really did cast them out. And so we need to make sure that we're not in our minds just going, oh yeah, this is a nice story about how somebody has changed from, you know, a psychological depression or what have you, and now because they know God, their lives are better. No, this was a real encounter. This man was helpless. Helpless. And yet after his encounter with Jesus, he knows that all he needs is Jesus, right? It's a beautiful thing. He gets delivered, and what is his response? I want to be with you, Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. But the most ironic thing about this is, what does Jesus say? No. You're reading the Gospels and you're thinking, what is going on here? This isn't what Jesus normally, he normally says, come follow me. Right? He wants people to hear his teaching. And yet he goes to this foreign Gentile land and this guy's life is totally transformed. He's delivered. He says, Jesus, I want to be with you. And Jesus says, no. I just think that should ring bells for us. But what does Jesus say? He gives him a mission, verses 19 and 20. What is his mission? Go and tell. Go and tell. If you look at verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That was his mission. He proclaims that Jesus is Lord and tells of his mercy. And isn't that what we do? Right? I mean, we sing all these songs. It was like the sermon, right? We sing of God's goodness, of his grace and his mercy towards us. So that's the man with the unclean spirit. Now let's look at the actual legion, the spiritual forces of evil. What do? Right away they recognize that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. What is something else we see? They possess supernatural strength, so much so that when they're bound with chains, and this man is bound with chains, they're able to break the chains. What is amazing in this text is you'll see contrasts. What does he say? He says, or what do we read in the text? It says that this man is being tormented by this demon. And when he comes to Jesus, what does he say to Jesus? In verse 7, crying out with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of God? I adjure you, do not, what? Torment me. It's like, I'm doing all this stuff to this man. I'm making his life miserable, but I don't want you to do the same to me. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? I just find that very ironic, those contrasts there. And what else does the demon ask? Do not send us out of the land. They were happy there. They were happy in the Gentile land. These people in this land, you'll find later, didn't want Jesus around. Possibly it was because it was where the Gentiles were, and that's not where Jesus' main ministry was. So maybe they were like, you know, we know you're going to go back to work with this other region, so you know, just let's keep our distance. And what we also know about the Gentiles is that they embraced worshiping false gods, which often led to demon influence. So an interesting note that I put here, Legion asks that Jesus not send them out of the country. Jesus lets them enter the pigs. Then the man asks to go to Jesus, or go with Jesus, once he's been released of this demon, and yet he is told to stay. So the demons want to continue their oppression in the land, but Jesus sends hope instead. You see this? They want to spread their darkness. They want to keep people from looking to God. And Jesus sends out a light to say, there is a God, and he shows mercy, and he delivered me from these demons. So it's a beautiful picture. Now let's look at the herdsmen. The unbelieving who experienced a supernatural event. They saw something miraculous and beyond their understanding. And what was their response? They go and tell others. It's very true. That would happen today. If you were to see something miraculously happening, you would want to tell other people. And if something was still taking place, or you knew that there was a massive change, you would want people to come and see. So the herdsmen had seen all these pigs run away, and they're like, okay, we gotta go tell people what happened. And what about the people who came, the curious? Now this is quite condemning. After seeing the man in his right mind, they are now filled with fear. They turn to Jesus and beg that he depart from their region. There's a lot of begging in this. The man begs that I can come with you. The demons beg that Jesus doesn't torment. The people beg that Jesus leaves, right? Now, There's a few reasons why they may have wanted Jesus. They begged Jesus to leave. I think one of them could be they said, okay, well, this man is in his right mind. That's good. But we lost 2,000 pigs. They could have said to themselves, we want the pigs more than being able to help see this man delivered. We don't want to have to give up our possessions. We don't want to have a God who requires so much obedience of us that it's going to be costly. It represents the kind of life they desired. They didn't want to give up so much. And yet, everyone in the Decapolis at the end of this book, or this verse 20, who heard from the man who formerly had the unclean spirit, what did they do? They heard and they marveled. Right? And so we've covered Jesus and people involved in this text. And then the question always is, well, what about us? There's an amazing thing that as I was thinking through this text, that I thought was really beautiful. The story begins, if you look right at verse 1, or verse 2, it says, Jesus stepped out of the boat. That's when the story starts. And when does the story end? In verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat. That's Jesus, all his influence, everything that happened that Jesus did. Start from stepping off the boat, he does what he does, and then he steps back on the boat. And I think it actually parallels and foreshadows, that's me, it's like a shadow of what he's about to do of his life on earth. He comes down from heaven with a mission, yet he was despised and rejected by his people. And even knowing this, he came to make a new people by giving up his life. His innocent death, his glorious resurrection. He finishes his mission and returns to heaven. And yet, what does he give as a mission to those behind? To do exactly what he told this man. Go and make disciples. It's beautiful. Of all nations. So you see a little parallel there too. Now, if you're a Christian and you've put your trust in Jesus as the only means of saving you from your sin. We praise God. We reflect on his goodness and his grace and his mercy. We sing these songs and we're so thankful that our sins have been forgiven. And that's the mercy, that's the mission for us. We declare God's mercy. I'm going to read a couple of texts because I really think it's important for us to be grounded and reminded of what we were so that we don't just go, oh, God's been so good because of physical blessings, right? I've had good health. Well, we can praise God for that. You know, my family's healthy. Praise God for that. I have a good job. Praise God for that. But do we ever sometimes think about the goodness of God in forgiving us of our sins that we do all the time, our selfishness, and we confess and we know that God forgives? Maybe an outburst of anger, and we know that God has forgiven us. So Ephesians chapter 2, I think Jamie preached on this text within the last month. A couple of you did, actually. It says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Does that start making you associate and connect with this man? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved. And raised up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we want to declare his praises, and in the end he's going to get praises anyway. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we don't boast as Christians, right? We speak of, oh, God has been so merciful to me, so gracious to me. He has shown love to me. And what is my response? It should be reciprocating that. Showing grace, showing mercy, showing love. Titus 3:3-5 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. One more text. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2. A people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so when we read this text from John chapter 5, it should remind us of the mercy that we have received. It should change us. It should humble us. It should cause us to long for and desire mercy upon our worst enemies. I mean, you got to think that Jesus stepping off this boat, this is like the worst situation that the disciples could imagine. Uncleanness everywhere, and yet this their Messiah is stepping off the boat and encountering them. And we think sometimes we meet people and we think it's impossible for God to save this person. They hate God. They don't like talking about him. And yet we know God does the miraculous. He changes those who are God haters into God lovers. And how is one of the ways that we can demonstrate God's love and mercy and grace to us is to show that to them. And so having conversations with people that you strongly disagree with, but praying for them and praying that God would allow you to insert his truth little bit by little bit, and praying for them that by God's word and by his spirit, he might transform hearts. Now, the longer I live as a Christian, the more I see my own sinfulness. And I would believe that all of you would be able to say the same. When we truly see the mercy of God in our lives, it cannot but bring about a longing to show mercy to others. In our walk, we look at God's word, we read it, and then we fail, right? Little outburst of anger, little frustration at another person. Being tempted to lie, being tempted to laugh at things we shouldn't laugh at, to bring things into our lives. And then we read God's word and we're confronted by that sin. And by his grace and mercy, the Holy Spirit causes us to feel convicted. And we humble ourselves and we say, God, you are right and we are wrong. And we turn and we look to the finished work of Christ. We confess and God brings about forgiveness. And so I'm actually going to close with one other illustration that Jesus gave. And I think it's helpful for us because, once again, it's highlighting the mercy of God shown to us. Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. You can just listen. This is a very easily listened to story. Easy to understand. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you back everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. That's speaking about us. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Remember that comparison, 10,000 denarii to 100. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Do you see how this is connected to how do we apply what we've learned in this text? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's why Jesus gives us in how to teach us how to pray, "Forgive us our debts." There's a standard, isn't there? Forgive me as I forgive those who have sinned against me. It's all related. When God says, "I have shown you mercy," that's how we respond by showing mercy. And so ultimately, number one, Jesus is God. We see that in the text. Jesus has all authority, and Jesus is a good shepherd who loves us and has shown grace and mercy to us. And so what is our response? Oh God, I praise your name. May that be on my lips that I may declare the mercy that you have shown to us or shown to me. So if you understand God's mercy, you will agree with the hymn. There's so many hymns that you could pick from, right? This one we used to sing back in the day, it says this: "Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone from the first to the last hath won my affections and bound my soul fast." May God cause us all and grant us all to revel in his mercy towards us. And may that be seen in our mercy to others. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we adore your name. We want to see your name hallowed first and foremost in our lives. And Lord, when we reflect on the goodness that you have shown us, despite our sin and our rebellion against you, even as Christians struggling with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and yet when we stumble and fall, your Spirit causes us to see our sin, feel the weight of it, and brings us to repentance, Lord. It is in your kindness. And so we are so thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us herald your goodness on our lips. Even as we sing our last song this morning, Lord, let us sing it with joy and thankfulness. And may what comes from our lips, but also from our hearts, be pleasing in your sight. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.